Father in heaven, thank you again for bringing us together and for the purpose for which you brought us together. We thank you for your word this day. May it accomplish in our hearts that for which you sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. I express my sincere appreciation for the convention. I have enjoyed the meals, the messages, and I needed the time of fellowship with the brethren. I appreciate Brother Hill and what he has done. And I don't mean this, I mean that. That's where the real work is. Appreciate that. Brother Hill's friendship and fellowship have always been sweet and acceptable. I was thinking today of a little episode. Some of you remember dear Brother O.W. Webb. He said some things to me one time that I didn't think he should have said. When he had something to say, he said it. He didn't go behind your back to say it. So I kind of backed away from him. And he snuck up behind me one night at church. He just reached over and took me by the elbow. And he said, Brother Franklin, love endureth all things, and you got to put up with me. So if you'll put up with me for a few minutes, I'll speak to you about the things of God. Well, let's say about Christ. And I may not get through my message. I don't have anything written down. And I'll say just a few words about Christ as to his deity, because some of the things that I will say may lead you to think that I would believe that he was inferior to his Father. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In John 5, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That is, my Father works on the Sabbath, I can work on the Sabbath too. The Jews tried to kill him because they knew he was making himself equal with God. In John 10, he said, I and my Father are one. Again, they tried to kill him. And in the second chapter, Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I just quote that to show you his position. And in the first chapter of Hebrews, we read that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Now, you may have thought it was gravity, but it wasn't. It was the word of his power. Then you may think that they hold their place. The planets, the systems out there that are so far away that are, it boggles our mind. There isn't any use in trying to describe it, think of it. But in Colossians 1, by him, all things consist. This word consist means to put our whole together, to unite parts into one whole, so we have one universe with many parts. But just notice, by him. Earlier in this chapter, back in the 16th verse, by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And now you have a Bible in your hand. I trust that you do, if you're old enough to appreciate it and understand it. And I'm going to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and let you see what the scripture is all about. The 10th verse, Revelation 19:10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to you? Now, here's what it means to me. That the very spirit that pervades all prophecy, and there are 17 books of prophecy, 12 books of the minor prophets, 4 major prophets, and then the one lone book in the book of Revelation. And as I thought of this, in 1934, I was in the East with a mutual friend of Brother Hill's and mine, Brother Bennington. I held a couple of meetings over in New Jersey and preached in Philadelphia. And We crossed the Delaware River Bridge many times, and it was suspended by two massive cables. I saw one of them in the piece of one of them about so long in the Franklin Institute. The little piece weighed 450 pounds. They were massive. Well, here's one that runs through it all. And God, he said this of himself one time. I'm going to Genesis 3. He said, "No man knoweth the Father but the Son. And no man can know the Father but the Son unless the Son reveal him. And only an equal can comprehend an equal." I'm beginning in Genesis 3. This has been called the Protevangel, the first gospel message that was ever given. Now back somewhere, back yonder, we don't know where, this member of the triune God began to take a subject place to his Father. It goes back beyond our dated time. Now think of this for a moment. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20 says, "For as much as you know as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." Whether there was an agreement, an understanding, a covenant or not, he agreed to take the subject place. And here is the first promise, the first foreshadowing interpreted in the light of the New Testament. It was Christ bruised. Perhaps, as I heard Brother Hill say, when they held his heel against the cross and drove the nails in it, or in his feet, the devil would bruise him. Thank God, in bruising him, he ruined himself. By death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. According to Hebrews 2, that means to leave without employment. Now, since I have a bunch of scriptures to put before you, I'm not going to tarry long, and there won't be much interpretive comment. I will pause a moment in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll tell you something that's a little bit comical to me. People glory in visions. The first angel that ever recorded appearing to a man appeared to a runaway slave girl. That's something, isn't it? But it wasn't just an angel. I'll give you the meanings of the word angel, the Old Testament words for angel. The first one is to send a deputy. You know what a deputy sheriff is? A messenger. This word angel is translated messenger in Malachi 3. It is translated ambassador. Also translated messenger and one sent. Now when this conversation begins, this revelation, this is the angel of the Lord in the 7th verse. And this is the way he appears so many times in the Old Testament. This angel is at times called Jehovah. I'm going to pause here just a moment. I don't know how thoroughly familiar you are with the Old Testament, but glance at the word Lord, say in verse 7, you'll notice it has four capitals. This is the word Jehovah in all the Old Testament writings. If it has one capital, L-O-R-D, like a proper name, it's Adonai. Adonai, I guess the accent is. If it's G-O-D with three capitals, again, it's Jehovah. If it's G-O-D with one capital, it's Elohim. This angel is called all of these titles. And inasmuch as he is called these titles, we can't help but believe that it is what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. The theologians say, a sarkis, without flesh. But he took flesh eventually. But you see, in the beginning was the Word, that was the pre-incarnate Christ. He created all things, that was the pre-incarnate. Incarnate means to encase in flesh. Now you will notice all through here it calls him the angel of the Lord. But finally, in the 13th verse, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." Notice here, call the Lord and call God. Now don't ever think for a moment that because Christ said, my Father is greater than I, that he was speaking of his deity. He was speaking of his humanity. We'll hasten on. I could show you, and I believe I could convince you in the 18th and 19th chapters, that the one to whom Moses spoke, or rather Abraham, was also Jehovah Jesus. In the 22nd chapter and the 15th verse we read, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in the 18th verse, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We do know from Galatians 3 that the seed is Christ. Testimony to Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I hurry on to about the 31st chapter. We'll pick up a couple of verses here from Jacob. In the 11th verse, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. In the 13th verse, here's what he said. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedest the pillar. Just exactly the same that appeared to you above the ladder, where the angels of God were ascending and descending. I am the God of Bethel. Now arise and return. But anyway, notice when he speaks, he says, I am God. To me, I will always marvel at the interest of the deity in the human race, and particularly does it seem to be the delight of Christ. In the 32nd chapter, there was an angel met with Jacob. Only here he's called a man. Hosea, he's called an angel. But another name is added. Jacob was left alone in the 24th verse of Genesis 32. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Just the way you read it here, it sounds like there was some real muscular display. And Jacob wouldn't give up the deal until he received a blessing. Now, when it was over, in the 30th verse, we read, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Who did he see? Now, John 1:18 said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said to Timothy, whom no man has seen nor can see. But who did he see? I believe he saw the Son. But let's go a step further. In Hosea 12, we read what actually took place. What a comment the Bible is on itself. Here also we find who is actually there. It speaks of Jacob. In the second verse, he took his brother by the heel. We read in the third verse, that's what his name means, a heel catcher. The fourth verse and the fifth verse tell us an interesting story. He had power over the angel and prevailed. Now here's how he did it. He wept and made supplication unto him. That's good, isn't it? He didn't just overpower him by might of arm. And he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now notice, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord. This is Jehovah Elohim. The Lord is his memorial. So who was it that spoke to him? Who was it that he was talking to? Well, I think Hosea just told us, don't you? All right, back to the book of Genesis. We're going to bypass some things. I'll pause just a moment. Jacob spoke of the angel that redeemed him. Angels don't redeem. God redeems. In the 49th chapter, just one verse here. The 10th verse says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is the Hebrew word. I was a little amused to find that recently. Anyway, the word Shiloh means the peaceful, tranquil one. It means rest. I give this from different sources. A peace or a prosperity bringer. Naturally, we know this is Christ, a testimony to Christ. And I turn to Genesis 3. And there was an angel appeared to Moses. In the second verse, he's called the angel of the Lord. In the fourth verse, when the Lord, when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now remember that the word angel is used here. Remember that an angel is a deputy. He's a messenger. He's one sent forth, and one sent is objective to the one that sends him. And in the sixth verse, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And in the 14th verse, Moses asked, whom shall I say sent me? He gave him one of the, to our ears, one of the strangest messages. He said, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt sound to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am. The eternal now. And approximately 10 times in the Gospel of John, 9 are apparent, Jesus used this I am. I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Surely he is our I am. I pause just briefly in the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus. I want you to see him everywhere. When you read the Bible, you'll find history. You'll find many interesting things, but you will find a man that stands out. And the further you go, the more you will know about him. In the 20th verse, God said, I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. In the book of Colossians, we read of Christ that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of it. He is divine in the most absolute sense from the viewpoint of deity. He took a human nature which is entirely human, the only man of his kind in the universe, two totally separate natures in one personality. Now, if you were to read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, we can't pause here, but every sacrifice, now to me, the book of Leviticus is absolutely marvelous. Every sacrifice, every action ordained for the priest, the Day of Atonement, the Sabbatic year, the year of Jubilee, the Sabbaths that were ordained, all breathe of Christ. We pause a moment in the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers, where God took a man that was a soothsayer, a one that was in love with money, covetous, and God made him say some wonderful things. Even the donkey talked at this time. But anyway, go back a ways. This fellow said in the 16th verse, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. You know, this is one of the saddest cases in the Bible. This is deviating. The man said, let me die the death of the righteous. But if you want to die the death of the righteous, be sure and live the life of the righteous. He died under the judgment of the people of God. They put him to death. But notice what he said further. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. In the 19th verse, out of Jacob shall he come that shall have dominion, and shall destroy he that remaineth in the city. Notice here, for the first time, Jesus Christ is called a star. Just knowing the truth, you find him. I pause a moment in Deuteronomy 18. This is quoted so freely in the book of Acts. We do not need to enlarge much here. The 15th verse says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. The 18th verse, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Or as Peter said of this, I will destroy him from among the people. Now here is Jesus Christ as a prophet. Elsewhere he's a priest. Elsewhere he's a king. But here he's a prophet. He's a man that speaks for God. He stands in the place of God as a voice for God. A prophet was raised up of God on behalf of those who were ignorant of the ways of God. In the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, there is a very precious scene here. The fifth chapter, rather. Joshua went out maybe to reconnoiter, to look the situation over. There was a man standing with a sword in his hand, and Joshua marched up to him in the latter part of the 13th verse and said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now, a number of things about this angel that are notable, he's not called an angel here, is that he accepts worship. Worship belongs to the divinity alone. Not to you or me. Paul and Silas were absolutely abhorrent when they started to offer sacrifices to them. Peter said to Cornelius, Get up, I'm a man like you are. The angel said, Worship God. And he asked him, What saith my Lord? This has always been a little comical to me. The Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, and Joshua did so. Unfortunately, now the verses and the chapters are intensely valuable. They were not a part of the original scriptures, but here was an unfortunate break. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, and the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men thereof, but notice to whom he was speaking. He was speaking to Jehovah. It's to read through the Bible and not find Christ is like trying to eat an orange and not have any juice. You can't do it. The sixth chapter of the book of Judges, this has always been an interesting statement to me. In the 11th verse, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Can you imagine going out? There's an old tree, angel sitting under it. I just think you'll go through the woods the next few days and look under all the trees. Well, we'll not read much here. But the 12th verse, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, he said, if the Lord be with us. Why has all this happened? And in the 14th verse, the Lord, now here it changes. No longer an angel. Jehovah looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. And coming down to the 21st verse, Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. He accepted the sacrifice. They went up to God. And in the 22nd verse, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, And I notice, O Adonai Jehovah, Lord God, for because I have seen an angel face to face, the Lord said to him, of course, You won't die. Go quickly to the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. We'll hasten on. I want you to see that this spirit, this testimony, pervades it all. This is the case of a being that appeared to Manoah's wife. Her name is never given. Told her of the birth of Samson, that he would be a Nazarite. In the 6th verse, she told her husband, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. So they prayed, and God hearkened. And the 6th verse says, And the angel of God came again. And they also arranged an offering. But notice this interesting play on words. In the 18th verse, the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name? Seeing it is secret. So Moses took a kid, or rather Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up on a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. If you return to, in your thinking now to Isaiah 9:6, you will find that unto us a child is born, but the names and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, if you could look into a Hebrew dictionary, look at the word wondrously and secret, and then the word wonderful. There are three words, one right after the other. Wondrously, secret, and wonderful. They're all a form of the same word. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name is secret. They offered the kid, and he ascended in the flame, and they fell on their faces because they said they had seen an angel of the Lord. We won't pause in 1 Samuel 2, nor 2 Samuel 7, where we find the Davidic covenant, which definitely includes Christ, because the angel said to Mary that God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever and ever. I will bypass a number of books. We could point out Solomon and David as types. We could find a type perhaps in Ahasuerus who took Esther for his wife. We could find interesting men, Jeshua the high priest in the resurrection, Nehemiah, a later man. But we'll pause briefly in the 19th chapter of the book of Job. I like that 25th verse. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And when he did stand, he was Almighty God, incarnated, as Brother Richard said this morning, in a tiny little dependent body, which a man a little bit later picked him up and said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." No, I experienced salvation, but he saw him. The Lord is my salvation, said the psalmist. We could point out other things in Job, but we'll hurry on to the book of Psalms. There is a series of psalms in the book of Psalms that are called Messianic Psalms, because in them Christ is so clearly set forth in one way or another. Now, in the second chapter, it's just a thrilling chapter. It's the place where we learn that God will laugh. And to be mocked by God is going to be terrible. And in spite of all of what they say and do, the second verse says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Kiss the son," the last verse says, "lest he be angry and ye perish from the way." The third verse of the 8th chapter, another messianic psalm, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" The fifth verse, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." In Hebrews 2, Paul quotes this text, and then he said, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God might taste death for you, for every man." Quickly to the 16th chapter. This is quoted in the New Testament, quoted by Peter in his wonderful Pentecostal sermon. The 9th verse, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The 22nd psalm is the outline, the order, the program of the sufferings of Christ. We read that his hands will be pierced. We didn't know that he'd have a handful of nails, did we? Until he was nailed to the cross. He calls himself a worm as associated with man. He said they sat down. This is the cross with Christ on it and looking out. We usually see the cross from our viewpoint. But as he looks out, he said, "They compassed me like dogs, like ravening and roaring lions, like bulls of Bashan. They gaped upon me with their mouths." It opens with his desolate cry from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hurrying on to the 23rd psalm, it's the psalm of his present ministry. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Some things become so familiar to us that we cease to value them. This is a great section. The 24th Psalm is Christ taking charge of the earth. We're going to have to hurry. The 40th Psalm is the burnt offering psalm, quoted again in the New Testament in the seventh verse. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Quoted in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 41st chapter, and the 9th verse. Mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Psalm of the Betrayal, quoted in John 13, where Jesus was in the Passover chamber. The 45th Psalm, this is such a sweet psalm. It's the song of the bride, the song of the bridegroom. But Paul quotes it in the 6th verse. I'll let you read that at your leisure. It is the most majestic language I think about him in the Bible. Thou, O Lord, hast putting two passages together from another psalm. Paul quoted him as laying the foundation of the earth. And then he said, they shall be changed, and as a garment shalt thou fold them up. Can you imagine the Lord just taking off taking the universe as we know it like a coat, folding it up and changing it? I suppose it would be easier for him to do than it would be for me to change my shirt. All he'd have to do is say it. The 68th Psalm is the psalm of his ascension ministry. Paul quotes it in Hebrews 4, the 18th verse, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. The 69th Psalm, 22nd Psalm was the sin offering. This is the trespass offering psalm. He said in the 4th verse, the last part of it, then I restored that which I took not away. He confessed our sins as if they were his sins. The word reproach occurs here in some form 6 times. He said in the 24th first verse, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar. I see that I should just pass over some of the messianic psalms. The 72nd psalm is the earthly kingdom, very precious as you see what it's going to be like. The 89th psalm is the exposition of the Davidic covenant. The 102nd psalm is the psalm I quoted a moment ago about the Lord laying the foundation of the earth. And then the 110th psalm, 2 marvelous statements there. Notice the first verse, the Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Quoted in 3 of the gospel records, in an Acts and in the Hebrews. The 4th verse, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, quoted twice in Hebrews 5, once in Hebrews 6, and in Hebrews 7. The 118th psalm is Christ as the stone, according to the 22nd verse. And there has reference been made to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, where he is viewed as the wisdom of God. In the 24th verse, when there were no depths, I'm in Proverbs 8, there were no depths before the mountains. The 25th, the 27th, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And coming down to the 31st verse, well, I'll read the 30th. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Did you ever wonder why God created? When he had everything that there was to satisfy his heart in his son. And that son was daily his delight. He fully comprehended him. There was real reciprocity. They were equals. That's just beside the point. But anyway, in the 31st verse, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. How he looked after them. Isaiah teaches us that he taught man how to farm. I feel that he teaches men wisdom. Today, when we need a communication system around the world, we have it. It was here all the time, but it wasn't developed until it was greatly needed. Well, we could touch on Agur in the 30th chapter, who said, what is his name and what is his son's name? Ecclesiastes teaches that he will bring everything into judgment. I'll pause a moment on Christ as judge. When you get to the great white throne, and you will be on one side or the other, we'll be on the side with on Christ's side, Christ will be sitting on that throne. Now you ask me, how do I know? In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of man, that men may honor the Son even as they honor the Father." Peter said, "He is judge of all." Paul said, "God hath appointed a day in which he will judge men by that man whom he hath ordained." He speaks of him as judging the quick and dead at his appearing. I'll just quote 2 texts from the Song of Solomon. They're precious to me. "The fairest of 10,000, the great number of comparison." And then this. "Altogether lovely." You ever see I visited a park in Jamaica one time, and it was the greatest display of flowers that I'd ever seen. They tried to have plants from all of the tropics. Various kinds of loveliness. You could pick one of them. It was a nice flower, but looking out across there, there were so many kinds of loveliness, but they all meet in him. Every kind of loveliness. You ever think how he's exactly what you need? Such a high priest became us, just suited for us, who is wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. I think of Isaiah like a sponge. You've picked up a sponge in your life, and you've put water in it, and when you mash it, the water comes out. Practically everywhere you touch Isaiah, you find Christ. Now, I won't touch on much here. I'll just call your attention to it. The 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that escape in Israel." 4 times he's referred to in the prophecies as the branch. We won't enlarge on those, but in the 6th chapter, "In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Rather, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he covered his face. And with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Again, we won't give you the whole story. You know who this was? I'll give you John's version. From John, I believe it's John 12:41. If you check it and I'm wrong, why correct me? "These things spake Isaiah when he saw him and spake of his glory," when he saw Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope to see him, only I hope to be there at the throne. In Isaiah 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 11, Christ appears. In the 7th chapter, he is our Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel with us is God. El in such names as, we give you Elohim, Elijah, Samuel, Daniel, Elisha. All of these either begin or end with Elohim. In the 8th chapter, in the 8th verse, Palestine is called his land. The breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. That great chapter in the 9th chapter, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the 11th chapter, there's a branch that's going to come from David. Now, you may dispute this one a little bit. In the 13th chapter and the 12th verse, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." Gold's pretty valuable these days, isn't it? But here's a man that is more precious than all of it combined. We will hasten to the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. and give you another verse from this position. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now notice this. And a man shall be for an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. A man's going to be all of this. Think of it. Just a man. I read a little story one time. A woman and her child were on a boat, and there came a terrible storm. Her husband, the captain of the boat, it wasn't real large, was at the wheel, in the wheelhouse. She and the son went in with him, and she was trembling and deeply frightened because of the storm. He reached up and took down a sword and drew it back like he's going to stab her. And she said, aren't you scared? She said, no. He said, why? She said, I know who holds the sword. He said, I know who holds the storm. Well, this man is going to be for a hiding place, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Troubled, find him. I'd like to come in on all of these. I'll let you do that. The 17th verse of the 33rd chapter. Now, there's such a contrast in this. In Isaiah 53, he's the man of sorrows. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him, Isaiah said. But this verse looks ahead of that time and says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty and shall behold the land that is afar off. I'd like to do that, wouldn't you? Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Well, wait around. We'll see him as more than a king. In Isaiah 42:1, we read this interesting statement. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Much more reading about him here. But God calls him my servant. What a man he was. Somebody spoke of him this morning as the truth. You suppose he ever had a desire outside of the will of God? No, you know he didn't. Did he ever rebel? My servant. What a servant he was. God said, okay, time to go to the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was a servant, wasn't it? Isaiah 50 gives us a terrible statement. We know Christ. We don't like to read these, but here it is. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 52, the last part of the chapter, gives us some interesting thoughts. Isaiah 53 is all Christ. Years ago, H.A. Ironside was on a train, and he got to talking to a young man that was an infidel, and he said, say, there's a chapter in the Bible I'd like for you to read. He said, there's not a proper name in it, but after you have read it, I want you to tell me who you think you were reading about. And he had him read Isaiah 53. He said, now, who do you think you're reading about? He said, I suppose you Christians would say I was reading about the man you call Christ. And he said, all right, I'll tell you something. 250 years before Christ was born, it can be proven that this section, as well as the Old Testament, was translated into the Greek language called the Septuagint. And he left that testimony with the young man. Well, you read the 53rd chapter, how marvelous and how great. But in the 62nd chapter, 63rd rather, Isaiah saw a blood-covered man from a different blood this time. The first verse says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore are you red? He asks, and he said, I have trodden the winepress alone. This seems to be Armageddon. Jeremiah 23, and about the 15th verse, there are different passages in Jeremiah. We will not pause on all of them. Just one, I believe, because of the shortage of time. It's the 5th verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice, and then his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who have made unto us of God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Just one verse from the book of Lamentations. I know this was spoken at the time of Israel's terrible condition. I feel that it has its application to Christ. The 12th verse says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger, when all the waves and billows of God passed over him." In Ezekiel 1, we read in the 26th verse, "In this extensive vision there was a throne as the appearance of sapphire, and upon it was the likeness of the appearance of a man." In the 9th chapter, he seems to appear as a man clothed in linen to mark those who were not going to be destroyed. In the 21st chapter, God utters a marvelous statement concerning the kingdom of Israel. He said in the 27th verse, "I will overturn until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Are you pretty well persuaded by this time that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? I'll just refer to a few passages in Daniel and pass on. In the 2nd chapter, there is a stone, a little stone cut out without hands. It smites the image, the Gentile powers. In the 7th chapter, there is one like the Son of Man that comes before the Ancient of Days, and he gives him a great kingdom. In the 9th chapter, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." This is the only prophet in the Old Testament who dated the coming of Christ. In the 11th chapter or 12th chapter of that book, there is a man upon the waters that does the talking. In Joel the 2nd chapter, he speaks of pouring out the Spirit. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Having received this of the Father, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." The outpouring of the Spirit. We're all familiar with Micah 5. "Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come, who is to be ruler of my people Israel." Haggai said to the discouraged builders of the temple, he told them to go ahead and build. The glory of this temple will be greater than the other one. The other one was lined with gold, studded with jewels. Nothing like that here, but one day Christ came to the temple. So it was more glorious, wasn't it? Zechariah just goes out of his way to tell us about Christ. In the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter, he speaks of the branch. In the 9th verse, he speaks of the stone. A stone with 7 eyes. Remember the lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns? Now that's not a deformed lamb, and you know it. 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. The Lamb came and took the book. The wrath of the Lamb is the light thereof. They overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. In the 6th chapter, we have another interesting reference to this. This time, the 12th verse calls him the branch. The 13th verse says he'll be a priest upon his throne. We go to the 9th chapter, to that very familiar text. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I wonder about myself sometimes how I can be so calm and collected about this. Why am I not so excited that I'm beside myself? God said to Jerusalem, "Here comes a man, a lowly Galilean, riding on a donkey. You daughters of Jerusalem, shout, rejoice. Here comes your king." Listen, friends, we have something to get excited about. I've seen people practically go crazy over elections. I knew a man that told me he slapped his hands together till they were practically blistered. I've seen them throw their hats in the air. And I've seen people go into a frenzy over winning a football game. But listen, I have something to put me into a frenzy. When you read those first chapters of Luke, how Zechariah spoke out, how Mary sang, how Elizabeth sang, how Simeon picked him up in his arms, and how Anna prophesied concerning him, How just a look at him changed one of the most vicious men who ever lived into our apostle. He saw him and he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And already, what a change took place and how fast. In the 11th chapter, we have this. The 12th verse, "I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. Though they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter a goodly price, that I was praised of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now you know where this was fulfilled. And in the 13th chapter, we have some other statements. The 6th verse, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" Now, I do not agree with the New Schofield Bible that says this doesn't apply to Christ. "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And then here's a statement. This is deviating a little bit. The scriptures claim that God killed Christ. I'll give you a few texts. The 22nd Psalm says, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now listen to this. God said this to a sword concerning his son. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." This word fellow means a comrade, an associate, my fellow companion. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Jesus quoted this, but to think of this. In the book of Acts, we read he was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. When they were praying, they said that the rulers were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand had before ordained. Oh, I know the scripture shows that Satan had a hand in it, that man had a hand in it, and yet Jesus said, "No man taketh from me, I lay it down of myself." That's just thrown in for good measure. Now, I'm going to pause in just a moment on Malachi 3. The first verse, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek." Now, the first messenger is John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," this is the same word for angel, "even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, and he came." What a marvelous coming it was. Now, I don't want to be further boring to you. Brother Copley used to say, if you drill for 15 minutes and haven't struck oil, it's time to quit boring. But I'll just say a few words. The four gospel records are built around Christ. They are a revelation of the physical Christ and what he came to do. The book of Acts expounds on this, but it is the book of the testimony of Jesus. You come to the 14 epistles of Paul, and he said, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." This is a revelation of Jesus in Paul's writings to us, the greatest. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but there are certain parts of it that are more profitable to us than others. Then the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the 7th chapter, he's the angel that comes from the east with the seal of God. I don't think that is committed to any angel as such. In the 8th chapter, he's seen as an angel at the altar of incense. Angels don't offer incense. Christ is our high priest. In the 10th chapter, he's the mighty angel that places one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth and lifts up his hand and swears before God that there will be time no longer. In the 14th chapter, he thrusts in his sickle and reaps the clusters of the grapes and casts them into the great winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. In the 18th chapter, he comes down as an angel and seemingly takes personal judgment of that horrid woman. In the 20th chapter, he is an angel that binds Satan and casts him in the bottomless pit. But he's literally dozens of other things. He's the judge in the first chapters. He's the Lamb that takes the book in the fifth chapter. He opens the seals in the sixth chapter. He leads the innumerable company in the seventh chapter. And Paul said one time, "What shall I say more?"